Good morning.
Good morning.
Don asked me this morning if I got stage fright. No, I don't get stage fright, but I sweat a lot. For some reason. I mean, don't feel too bad now, but I almost feel like going down there preaching underneath the fan. But a few weeks ago, I met with Dave, and I said, instead of, calling somebody from far away to come and preach, I said, I'd be glad to fill in for you whenever you're gone. However, I didn't know it was going to be this soon. So I told Dave, I'll try to keep on, with the series that we're doing with the story. And today's message is on Paul's final days. So keep Dave in your prayers. They'll be traveling. They went to a wedding, I believe. You say Jennifer's brother? So keep them in your prayers this week. And, of course, there's some others that definitely need some prayer this week, too. And Bob will be mentioning those. Am I coming through? Okay. Good. We do have some sermon notes there on the back of your bulletin this morning, so if you want to fill those in. I have a habit of going down through there and trying to guess what they are before Dave gives them. And I'm right about 90%, 85% of the time. But you can probably do that with some of this, but follow along. What's age? Some people say it's just a number. Some people say that at a certain age, they're going to just kick back and take life easy the rest of their days. But some people are just getting started later in life. Here are some examples. Did you know that Colonel Sanders was 65 years old, started getting Social Security, about $100 a month, and he thought he needed to make a change? So he took his little recipe to different restaurants, trying to get them to franchise his chicken. And lo and behold, KFC was born. Nelson Mandela was elected president of South Africa at the age of 75. Benjamin Franklin was 70 years old when he signed the Declaration of Independence. You Ohioans know that John Glenn went back into space at age 77. Grandma Moses didn't start painting until she was 76. Christopher Plummer, the actor, he's only won one Oscar at the age of 82 in 2012. And I'll probably get this name wrong. Taichi Igarashi, a Japanese lumberjack who had been climbing Mount Fuji in Japan since he was 89 years old, climbed it in 1987, at the ripe old age of 100. Peter Roget, have you ever Roget's thesaurus? He didn't publish his thesaurus until he was 73 years old. I thought that was pretty amazing. And astonishing, and astounding, and spectacular, and stunning, and shocking, and impressive. I'm glad you got that. This year, Norm Six, I was asking this morning how old he was. He's in his early 80s. We weren't sure exactly how old he was, but in his early 80s, he did the Dick Bryan 5K. And that was no easy task. I couldn't do it. But and then there's Leonard, who, still in his 90s, plants a garden every year and harvests it, and people enjoy the fruits of his labor. But Paul, also at a later age, he did some pretty amazing things considering the conditions that he was in. And we're going to look at some of those today. Paul's final days. And if you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, or if you have your Bible app. I guess I should say that these days, huh? Excuse me. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and then verse 18. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. And then verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Last week we delved into the life of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes Paul is referred to as the Apostle to the Gentiles. And he's called that because of his extensive traveling that he did during his life throughout the Middle East, Asia Minor, and even into Europe. Paul traveled to all kinds of cities there around the Mediterranean, the Aegean Seas, sharing the gospel and establishing churches along the way. Those missionary journeys helped to fulfill the task that Jesus gave the apostles before he ascended into heaven, that they were to go and preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. So from about 48 AD to 58 AD, Paul made three different trips to city after city. Sometimes he stayed a short while, other times he stayed for months on end. And even though he's referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul still had a great love for the Jews because, hey, he was a Jew for the greater part of his life. Whenever he went into a new city, he would seek out a Jewish synagogue and share the gospel with them. Sometimes they were receptive. Many times they were not. Many times they were even threatening and violent. And then he would turn to the Gentiles, and they seemed more willing to accept Jesus as Savior. At the conclusion of his third journey, Paul returned to Jerusalem, where he found himself in the middle of a conspiracy against his life. But that threat was discovered by the Romans, who then had him transferred to Caesarea to go before Felix the governor. Felix met with Paul, but failed to make a decision about him. Felix wanted to kind of play both sides of the fence there. He wanted some points with the Jews, so he just left Paul in prison. And he was there for 2 years until Festus, the new governor, was appointed. And Festus wasn't much different than Felix. When he found out about Paul, he also wanted to play both sides. And he gave the Jews in Jerusalem an opportunity to come to Caesarea, state their case. They came, they brought their false charges with them. Turn to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. Going to be reading verses 6 through 12. After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he convened the court, this is Festus, and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Then Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges? Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have done nothing wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die, but if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. And so begins Paul's voyage to Rome, where he will eventually be imprisoned twice and ultimately meet his death. But even as Paul's life is drawing to a close, he remained focused on three extremely important areas that we today should also give our time and effort if we want to see this church specifically and the church as a whole continue on and grow. Paul's commitment to the Lord remains sure, no matter if he was in prison. The first thing that Paul remained faithful to was sharing the gospel. Proclaiming the good news was the priority that Paul had since the very beginning of his ministry. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, "I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." The gospel, the good news, what is it? In 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that the gospel is merely that Jesus came, he died, was buried, raised again. That's the gospel. And no matter what his circumstances were, no matter what his environment was, no matter how he was treated, whether good or bad, Paul focused on reaching the lost for Jesus. Ironically, in Corinthians, he was referring to his freedom in Christ. But here, later in life, he's now a prisoner in Rome. Acts chapter 28. I'm not going to read this whole section, but you can follow me down through chapter 28 as we go through here, starting in verse 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans." Verse 20, "For this reason I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." Verses 23 and 24. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And then jump down to verse 28. "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, the prisoner, kept the same modus operandi as he did as a free man. Even as a prisoner, excuse me, I'm not used to this mic. Can you tell? Even as a prisoner, he sought out who? The Jews first. As we've seen all throughout the story, Jesus came to us through the nation of Israel. His ancestors were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. His apostles were Jews. The first converts to Christianity on the day of Pentecost were Jews. No Gentiles became Christians until Peter eventually witnessed to Cornelius and his family. So it's no surprise that Paul went to them first and then turned his attention to the Gentiles. And lucky for us. Why? Hey, folks, we're Gentiles. You know, I can just imagine Paul, even as he sat there under house arrest with a guard near him 24/7, trying to preach the gospel to that Roman guard. The second thing Paul devoted his latter days to was the continued need to encourage and instruct the churches that he had either established himself or helped establish on his missionary journeys. We know that the majority of the New Testament letters were written by Paul, but you may not know that 3 of the letters that he wrote to churches, he wrote while he was a prisoner in Rome. Hence, they're called prison epistles. He also wrote one other letter to an individual, Philemon. But the letters to the churches included letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and to the Philippians. These were written to churches that had been established during Paul's missionary journeys, and Paul aimed to address some of the specific needs and topics that were applicable to each of them. And I'd just like to touch on a few, on each one of those letters briefly. To the Ephesians, Paul reminded them of their past and how Jesus had changed them. He used terms like made alive in Christ and brought near by the blood of Christ. In chapter 4, Paul encourages a form of the fruit of the Spirit, just as he did in Galatians. And he encourages things like humility and gentleness and patience and diligence and unity. He goes on to warn them not to lie, to control their anger, not to steal, but to work for what they have or need, and watch the words that they speak. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4:32 is like my favorite scripture. But 31 and 32 of chapter 4 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you." And then Paul writes about personal relationships, the relationships between husbands and wives, the relationship between children and their parents, the relationship between servants and their masters. And Paul wraps up this letter at the end in Ephesians chapter 6 with that analogy, very familiar to us, about each part of the armor. And again, I can imagine him looking at that Roman guard, writing, you know, about the shield and the helmet and the sword, the word of God. And at the end of this book, he writes and asks for prayers, noting that he's an ambassador in chains. Nearly everything addressed in this letter and the other ones can be applied to the church here in 2017. Although Paul never visited Colossae, he very well knew the church there, and he felt compelled to write a letter to them. And to the Colossians, Paul also praises their faith and urges them to continue to bear fruit. And then he turns to the idea of the supremacy of Jesus, not just in spiritual ways, but also in physical ways. Verses 16 to 18 of chapter 1 says this, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything in everything he might have the supremacy." In everything he might have supremacy. The New American Standard Translation says that he might have first place. And I might ask you here, what's first place in your life? There are a multitude of things in this world today that are trying to be first place. Amen. Jesus wants himself to be first place in your life. Colossians also parallels Ephesians, as Paul too warns of things such as lying and anger and wrath and malice and abusive talk, and also encourages forgiveness among the church. He reminds them that they have put on the new self, having been buried with Christ in baptism, and reminding them also of the importance of prayer. And he also touches on those household relationships that are also so important. And then the last chapter, he acknowledges many of his fellow servants that have been in his life instrumental in the overall mission of the church. And as we look at Philippians, I saved this one for last and just kind of a prelude to the coming sermons that they will be preaching a series on Philippians. So I kind of saved Philippians for last, so it might be in your mind a little more. But Philippi was an important city in the New Testament. This was where the first church was established in Europe. This was where the first European convert was saved, Lydia. This is where the conversion of the Philippian jailer, after Paul and Silas were freed from by an earthquake from prison and depicted on video. And the Philippian church was one of very few churches, and Paul mentioned this, that monetarily supported Paul even after he left the city and moved on. The letter opens with Paul greeting and giving thanks for the church and for their faithfulness to the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, that is the elders and deacons, grace and peace to you from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul goes on to note that some people proclaim the gospel with ulterior motives. But Paul rejoices in the fact that the gospel is preached no matter what the reason. In chapter 1, verses 21 and 24, Paul is wrestling with something. In verse 24, but it is more necessary for you, let's back up to, 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul's struggling with the idea. He knows that his life is probably nearing the end. And he's struggling with that because he knows that the church can use him to continue on preaching the gospel, encouraging them. But yet he knows that this is just a shell. And when it's gone, we look forward to being with Christ in heaven. Chapter 2 is an admonition to be like Christ. And Paul tells of two of his companions, one of them already mentioned, Timothy, and also Epaphroditus. Chapter 3 speaks about the ultimate goal of being in Christ, and that's resurrection. That's the hope that we have, resurrection. You see, because, you know, our citizenship is not here on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 4:4 is somewhat of a summary of the entire letter. And just like the little song that we sang, not today, but we sing as, I still like to sing it sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The theme of having joy, whether times are good or whether we're undergoing trials, is all throughout this letter. The word rejoice is used 7 times in Philippians, and the word joy is used 5 times. It's amazing that Paul can speak about being joyful in the condition that he was in, being a prisoner in Rome. But his desire was for us to do the same thing. No matter what, we need to be joyful and to have joy. Chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 12 and 13. Again, familiar verses, I'm sure, to most of you. "I I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And finally, Paul was intent on preparing the next generation. On Paul's second missionary journey, he came to the cities of Derbe and Lystra, and in one of those he found this young man named Timothy. And it's thought that Timothy was probably converted during Paul's first missionary journey through the area. But Paul saw something in Timothy that impressed him. Impressed him so much that he wanted Timothy to travel with him when he left that area and moved on. Timothy's mother, Eunice, was a Jew. Timothy's father, who's never named, was a Greek. And I'm sure that made for an interesting home life for Timothy in many ways. But Timothy became one of Paul's most trusted co-workers, a close companion, confidant to Paul. And Paul refers several times to Timothy throughout his letters as his son in the faith or child in the faith. In the last years of Paul's life, he feels compelled to write two letters to Timothy. The first letter he wrote, Paul is free from prison at this time. And then the second letter, possibly during his second imprisonment, from which he would not be freed and eventually be put to death. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 to 16. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. A major topic that Paul addressed in his letters to Timothy, especially the first one, was that of false teachers. Paul warns of those who would eventually introduce strange doctrines, myths, and speculations to the church. Those who deceive God's people, not to mention the Judaizers that caused Paul so much trouble during his journeys. Paul had faith in the training of Timothy, that Timothy had, the training that he had during the previous years. And he realized that he could rely on Timothy to recognize false teaching and head it off before it had a chance to root and to spread throughout the church. Paul reminds Timothy of the importance of Scripture. After all, if you don't know what Scripture says, how are you going to be able to recognize false teaching? Church, let me ask you something. How are you going to know if false teaching comes in to the church today? And there's only one way, the same way that Paul expressed to Timothy, and that's if you know what the Scripture says. I want to put a little plug in here for the classes that are available after the worship services and small groups, whatever. There's classes available for you to learn what the Bible says, so that when false teaching does raise its head, you'll be able to help put it in its place. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So I'd just like to encourage you to get involved either in a Sunday school or a small group study so that you're not taken in by false teaching. And that is, I'll tell you what, folks, it's prevalent all over the world. And we need to just be careful and be aware. Paul also wrote to Timothy about the selection of church leadership, about the elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3. He wrote about the importance of prayer and the treatment of widows that was taking place in the church. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul gives Timothy a glimpse into the future. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 4. But mark this, And it's almost like today. You ever tell your kid, mark my words? Paul says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You think that he wrote it yesterday to the church today, huh?
Amen.
Sounds like the world that we live in. One last thing I'd like to point out in Paul's letters to Timothy is that in his first letter, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:2 to fight the good fight. And in the second letter, the section that we read at the beginning of the sermon shows Paul knows that the end of his life is near. Because in 2 Timothy 4:7, he writes, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Have you ever watched a relay race? You know, you can have the fastest runners in the world on the same team, but still lose the race. Why? Well, because in a relay race, it's not just about running. It's about that little brief second or two when one runner hands that baton to the next one. There have been runners that have been in the lead by a long distance, but yet lost a race because of a dropped or mishandled baton. Paul's handing the baton to Timothy, the next generation, and he's encouraging him to keep on going toward the finish line. And it's got to be a smooth transition. And that's why Paul thought it so important to write these two letters to Timothy. Question for you. Where are you in the race? Are you at the beginning? Are you somewhere in the middle? Are you near the end? Wherever you are in this race that we call life, your action is going to be needed to help make the church continue, even after you're gone from this world. But perhaps you haven't even started the race. Perhaps you even started, haven't even started. If you haven't, well, it's time to get in the starting block and take off. It's time to start. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day that you've given to us, the chance, Father, to open your word, to read from it, to help understand it more fully, Father, as it applies to us even today. I just thank you for Paul and his witness, Father, his life, and even in the later times, Father, of his latter days of his life, as he still was faithful to you in preaching the gospel and encouraging and instructing the church and wanting to see the future of the church, Father, be strong as he helped prepare Timothy, Father, for the days to come. So bless us now as we continue the service, Father. Again, we thank you for your word and the promise that your word will never return void and it will last forever. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.